So I'll start in verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And in these two verses, for me personally, there was, I guess, two things that came out to me in reflecting on this. The first was the warning that God is not mocked. And I think that that's an important warning for me. It brings a fear of God, and it's sobering, because this is that warning is not spoken to unbelievers or to those who don't know God. This is a warning to those who Paul's addressing in this letter, to the church in Galatians, warning them that God is not mocked, and that what we do, what our actions, what our choices are, will have repercussions. The fact that God is merciful, the fact that God sent his son to die for us and forgive our sins, does not alleviate us from any consequences from our own actions, does not mean that we can live our lives without any thought as to the actions we're taking and the impact it's going to have on us. And specifically what it's referring to, I think, as we can see it in the next verse, because it refers to sowing and reaping twice, it's talking about sowing to our flesh. Like, as we as believers, when it says God is not mocked, it's to be sobering. It's for me, as I choose in my day-to-day walk, if I choose to just be taking little nibbles or little bites, or hopefully not, but perhaps fully just gorging myself and feasting on fleshly desires, this is going to have consequences. God is not, and why is God, how is that mocking God? Well, it's mocking God because he's told us and warned us that partaking of the flesh leads to death. And if we choose to say, well, somehow that doesn't apply to us, or we can live our lives ignoring that fact, it's like, it's mocking. It's like a parent who tells their child, if you do this, this is going to be the consequence. And if the child just snubs his nose at that and says, you know what, I'm going to do it anyways, I don't really care what mom or dad says, that's a mocking attitude. And just the same as it would be with a child, so it is with us as God's children. We need to be sobered by that. And I think with the fellowship we have here, I'm grateful that I don't think that just fully spitting in God's face and walking away from his commands is where many of us are at. But I do think it is sobering to think of in the little ways, God is also not mocked. Like, if we're feeding the flesh, we'll reap corruption. And God is, it's just for me, as I read that, it's not something to be taken lightly, that there is a sowing and a reaping in God's principles, that just as we've heard from others, as there's self-discipline, as there's denying ourselves, taking up in our cross and following him, there's a reward for that. There will be a reaping of life. But if we choose to put that aside and feed from the flesh, there also will be a consequence from that, because God is not going to be mocked. God is not going to, when we come to him in brokenness and repentance, he's merciful and he forgives, but he's not going to be mocked. He's not going to allow a lifestyle of constantly walking away from him, ignoring his commands and thinking that somehow the truths of his word don't apply to us. That won't be the case. And like I said, I'm thankful that I don't believe him. I'm talking to many who would believe that, but just as I read it, it was good to be reminded of that, and good to be sobered by, just for me, that phrase that God is not mocked was sobering to me, that it's serious, and our actions that ignore what he's taught us are mocking him. And then it says in the next verse that for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And I think for me, as I read that, it's fairly self-evident what that's saying, but it was good to reflect on what each of these things can mean. And as I reflected on it, some examples for me, as I thought about sowing to the flesh, I think there's the obvious one. For men, there's an obvious sowing to the flesh that can be through indulging in things that feed lust, That to me is a very simple one to say, this is an area where I have to choose not to sow to the flesh, and it has to be a sober daily walk and not allowing little areas so that they can come in. You may not stumble headlong into some horrible bondage, but there is, in our culture today, there is, as I said a few weeks ago, there's so many places where the flesh can get a little gratification. There can be a little ad on the side of an internet page that we're scrolling through, and that right there can be sowing to the flesh. I think the men, if their consciences are soft, can know, and hopefully the young men, their consciences are soft too. As we're scrolling, reading an article about some sports player, which is fine, there can be stuff on the side of the page that can be sowing to the flesh, and we will reap from that. And it's a little taste, a little morsel that our flesh wants. And we need to be sober. We need to say, I'm going to flee from that. I'm going to run from anything that tries to sow lust into my heart, tries to arise lust. I'm going to run from it. And we need to be serious about that. God is not mocked. And that for me, just as a man, that was one of the first examples I thought of. I think for the ladies, I think in your own consciences, you can have a sensitivity to the areas where there can be little areas that we too can, through what we're partaking of. I think what we're partaking of, we know where we're weak. We know whether it's comparing ourselves amongst others, wanting a more beautiful home, or wanting attire, or whatever it is. We know there's ways that the enemy can try and sow into that, and we need to be on guard not to feed on that, not even to even as the Holy Spirit convicts us and causes us to watch out for those little morsels that our flesh may want to partake of. We want to be sober and on guard against that, because it warns us here that we will reap what we sow. As we sow into that, the strength of that pull of the flesh gets stronger, and the dying becomes more difficult because we're feeding. It's like waiting for something to die. We're waiting for this element of our flesh and our flesh nature. It's there, and by the Spirit we're putting it to death, and it's dying. It's we can go back to Romans 8 and read about the principles there. But as we're waiting and watching and putting it to death, it is the dying of those areas is far, I'm not going to say far easier achieved, but it is easier achieved and occurs if that area is not getting fed. And if we know we're weak in an area, all the more we need to be on guard about not feeding it. And what's to say, like, before I move on to sowing the Spirit, so I've talked about the, for me, what is an obvious one, lust. But as I pondered on it, what are some other ways we feed the flesh? Well, if we look back about the works of the flesh in chapter 5, we went through those in detail some weeks ago. But there's a lot of interpersonal works of the flesh: jealousy, strife, envy, divisions, factions. These are areas where we can also feed the flesh. And I can tell you, I said it when I shared on Galatians 5, and I'll say it again today. These are areas where we can feel more justified. It can be more subtle. I think most of us, in some of the examples he gave, maybe particularly for the ones for the men, it's obvious. You know that there's this feeding of the flesh that we've got to be on guard against. But with these areas of division, I'll say another one for the children, areas of, or young people, areas of rebellion against our parents. Rebellion is a work of the flesh. And there's ways that we can feed that flesh that are subtle that we need to be on guard against. As those thoughts come into our mind about how our parents just don't understand, or how they're in the wrong, or how I'm being treated is unfair, the way my siblings is getting treated is they're getting favoritism, or whatever it may be. The way the enemy comes is he wants to lie, and he wants to turn us against authority figures in our lives. He wants to turn us against our spouses. He wants to turn us against our siblings. That's the work of the enemy. And that too is a feeding of the flesh. So as we have those thoughts coming into our mind, as the enemy sows them, and in this case, the thought may come. I'm not saying you're feeding the flesh just because you've had the thought. The feeding the flesh is what we choose to do with it. Do we take that thought in and nourish it and say, yeah, that is true. I am getting treated unfairly here. And what's more, because as soon as you take that first bite, as soon as the enemy puts that thought in there and you take that first bite, the next thought is coming. The next thought is coming. It'll become all of a sudden that way you feel you're getting treated unfairly, all of a sudden another thought will come to mind. I'm getting treated unfairly in this way too. And they're asking too much of me in this area. I shouldn't have to do this. I should be able to go out and do this or that with my friends. And the enemy, as soon as we take that bite, because the thought may come, but then there's a decision to make. There's a decision to make to say, you know what? Right now this thought feels right. It feels appropriate. But you know what? It makes me not want to respect my parents. It makes me angry at my sibling. It makes me frustrated or jealous of something else somebody else has. That's the time to say, I'm not going to feed on that. I'm going to ask, by the grace of God, I'm going to ask Jesus to help me, because I have to pray it myself. Jesus, help me. These thoughts keep coming. I know this is the flesh. I know it wants to produce the flesh and works of the flesh in me. Help me not to partake of this thought. Help me to stop thinking about this and turn my mind onto things that are lovely and pure and peaceable. Help me to turn my mind there and not focus on these thoughts that are coming. And as adults, with our spouses, with just any we have interpersonal relationships, those thoughts about how we've been wronged. There we go. That's the flesh. That's the devil putting a little morsel there to tempt us to say, do you want a bite on that? Do you want to take a bite of how you've been wronged? Do you want to take a bite of why you are justified in being upset with your spouse right now? Like, why this is actually okay, why it's right for you to be upset with your spouse right now? That there's a little morsel right there to say, flesh, do you want to eat of that? Because if we partake of that, the next morsel is going to be there that'll just further increase why we are justified in having a little bit of bitterness or anger or frustration towards somebody we love. And that's feeding on the flesh. And that's where we got to say, you know what? I'm going to, by the grace of God, not feed on that. I'm going to say, no, I do not want to feed on that. I do not want to reap the corruption that comes from feeding on these things. I want to feed on the Spirit. And what is feeding on the Spirit? Well, first and foremost, what I believe when it talks about feeding on the Spirit and reaping sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life. Well, sowing to the Spirit, first and foremost, as I see it, is really akin to what it talks about in Romans chapter 8. If by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. So in these choices, we can sow either way. We can partake and sow to the flesh, or we can call upon the name of the Lord and say, help me, Father. I want to sow to the Spirit. I don't want to partake of this. Help me to put this to death, to turn from it, to walk away from it. There we're sowing to the Spirit. There's other ways we can sow to the Spirit, though, as well, by seeking out godly encouragement, by seeking out fellowship. That can be sowing to the Spirit. And why is that sowing to the Spirit? It's sowing to the Spirit because it's that which is going to build our faith. It's going to help us in our walk. It's going to help us live a life walking in the Spirit, walking in the fruits of the Spirit. This is how we can sow to the Spirit. This is how we can make choices that are feeding that and helping us, and we will reap life. As we walk through our days, as we maybe, another way to sow to the Spirit, humble ourselves, ask for forgiveness. That's sowing to the Spirit. And why do I say that? I don't have a scripture to point you to that says that's sowing to the Spirit. I just have practical experience that when I've come up short, maybe I have tasted a few morsels of the flesh and gotten sowed a little bit to the flesh, and now there's strife in my home, or maybe now there's strife with somebody I love. Humbling myself, asking for forgiveness, repenting before the Lord. If I'm asking for forgiveness because there's something I've said or some action I've done that has hurt somebody else, that is sowing to the Spirit. I can say that because the life comes, the peace, the joy, the fruit of the Spirit comes, and we humble ourselves. The grace comes. That's where it's sowing to the Spirit, and that's where the life comes. And it's a daily walk. And Paul is encouraging the church here. He's given all of this book, has been all of these wonderful truths about freedom from the law, the adoption as sons, all of these wonderful truths. And you see this often in Paul's letters. He speaks about doctrinal faith-building truths that if we understand them can just enrich our lives and help us to walk and understand the Lord. But at the end, he just gets very practical. It just gets very practical, saying, this is how you need to walk. This is how you need to live your lives. These are things you need to have in mind as we walk our lives out. And he says, sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. And for me personally, as you ponder on these things, you can just go one chapter before. If you're wanting to ponder more on what does it mean to sow to the Spirit and sow to the flesh, we'll go to the chapter before where it talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And think about what ways are these built up in my life. If it's building up the flesh, then you're sowing to the flesh. If it's building up these fruits of the Spirit, then we're sowing to the Spirit. And I think that that's a great application of way to understand this verse. So let's go to verse 9 here. So that let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And I can say when I was reading this morning, that first about not losing heart and doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary, was probably the verse that spoke to my heart the most in this whole passage this morning. Just that encouragement. And I think we all know this, but we're not running a sprint. This walk that we've been called to, and this walk of salvation, it's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a long marathon. And there are times where we do not necessarily see the reaping of our actions. I think about it with raising children. I'm early on in the journey. I know some of the families here are much, much further along in the journey. And I praise God for that, because I have some things to look to and as examples. But I'm early in the journey. But raising of children, this is a long term. This is a marathon. And there is a sowing, and there is a doing good along the way, that is that we don't necessarily always see the actions and the reaping from, but we do have these promises that let us not lose heart in doing good. Let us not lose heart in raising our families, in walking out a walk that we believe our Heavenly Father has called us to. And as we've been given light on how God wants us to walk, as we've been given light on separating ourselves from this world and standing for the truth and standing for the principles that God has put into our hearts, let us not lose heart. And even as we go along the way, even if there's times where we thought we were standing on principles that were from God, I realized maybe, you know what, maybe there was a little legalism here. Maybe God's showing me some things and teaching me some things about a walk of love and raising my family and different truths. That doesn't mean we lose heart. That doesn't mean, even if we've made mistakes and realized there's ways we could have done things better, that does not mean we lose heart. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. And I say this just because I see it. I have to be honest that I just, without judging, I say, as I observe, I'm not talking about anybody in our church, but as I observe what goes on in Christian families, so often it seems to me, as the children hit the teenage years, there is a losing of heart. There's a giving up. There's things that we thought we were going to stand on, and we just starts to get worn down. And it gets difficult, because I know I haven't experienced, I'm not speaking from experience, but I know as young people seek to understand and come to a maturity where they start to seek to make their own decisions, I can say there can be times where it gets a little bumpy. And I say this from having known other godly brothers and sisters, and even learning about how their own children walk, children who are now faithfully walking with the Lord. I know at times there's times where it gets bumpy and there's some deviations, and the kids are trying to learn and understand how they can have independence and different things, questioning mom and dad. But there is a time there where it's difficult, but that's a time we have to remember, do not lose heart. In due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. And I just wanted to read a couple of verses about that kind of spoke to my heart on it. The first is in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, verse 7, it says, Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And this to me is just another, it's not necessarily talking about the sowing of doing good and reaping in due time, but it is talking about, once again, it's a wait. There's patience in this walk. There's patience that we need to walk in. And once again, where I see the parallel is, there is a reminder, strengthen your hearts, encourage your hearts, seek to have feed on the Spirit, feed on those things that strengthen our hearts, that encourage us in our walk to not lose heart, to not decide, you know what, this is difficult. It just seems like I still feel God called me to this, but it's just not producing that which I desire. It just seems too difficult. No, strengthen ourselves, saying, you know what, it says that we need to be patient. It says that there's going to be an early and late rains. Continue to walk in the convictions and the leadings the Holy Spirit has given us. Don't let ourselves be worn down by the journey, by the challenges that come, but rather continue to strengthen our hearts, And it says, for the coming of the Lord is near. And I think we can say that even far more today than when James wrote this letter. The coming of the Lord is near. Therefore, what should we be doing? Strengthening our hearts. Be patient. Continue to do good, especially to the household of the faith. These are the calling as the coming of the Lord is near. And then you can read further in James 5. I'm not going to, for the sake of time, but you can tie in the following verses about endurance and not grumbling and complaining. Another verse that I wanted to read, just because it spoke to my heart this morning, just about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Context is a little different. It's talking about dealing with our enemies, but I think the principle is exactly the same. In verse 39, Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And as I read these, as it what came to mind to me this morning, just from looking at this verse, was just that what Jesus said, whoever forces you to go 1 mile with him, go with him too. And I think what I was not saying, it's like not saying this is that it's a direct correlation. It's not Jesus forcing us to go 1 mile, but it is the truth of what it's saying is, as we walk this walk, when we're done the first mile, let's set our hearts that there's a second mile to come. Let's not be looking for the end of the difficulty, for the end of the trial, for just getting out of it. Because Jesus says when their first mile is done, because it's interesting to think of this. The trial was the person told you and asked you to walk 1 mile with them. And maybe you're carrying some burden or helping them on the mile. But Jesus says, don't look to what you think is the end of the trial. They just said, I want you to go 1 mile with me. But Jesus says, no, have it in your heart to go the second mile. Have it in your heart that the first mile is not the end, but rather there's another mile coming, and we need to be ready to walk that second mile. We need to be ready to give the other cheek. We need to be ready to give the tunic when just the shirt is out, or give the cloak when just the tunic is asked for. And to me, it's just an attitude of the heart that says, we're not just looking for an exit. We're not just looking for the difficulty to stop. And I say this knowing at times, all I can think of is, when is this trial going to end? But Jesus says, no. Jesus says, have your heart ready to go the second mile. Have your heart ready for that, because that's what he's calling us to. We may think the person, the trial, is only calling us to go 1 mile, but Jesus is saying, no, go the second mile. Be ready for that. Let that be your heart attitude. Let that be, watch, as Greg shared, watch and pray. Know that the second mile is coming. And when we feel the weariness, we feel the desire to stop, when we feel that we've sowed enough, I shouldn't have to give anymore, that's the time to say, Father, Jesus promised and said, and Jesus commanded and said, be ready to go the second mile. I don't feel like I can go the second mile right now. Help me. Help my heart to be prepared. Help my heart to embrace this walk that you've called, where I need to go the second mile. So let's just go back to Galatians chapter 6. I'll finish. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So we want to see that reaping. We want to see that. And it's only by the grace of God. We know when our hearts are getting weary. We know when we're getting, it's the challenge is there. But we got to just ask our Heavenly Father to help, because we want to see the reaping. We want to see the fruit come from doing the good that God calls us to do. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith, whether it be our families or this body that God has called us into. Let us not grow weary in doing good for one another. When a brother or sister is struggling, let us not grow weary in doing good for them. When a brother or sister seems to be continually perhaps struggling into the same areas, let us not grow weary in doing good, because there's a promise for both of us there. There's a promise that we will get to see the reaping, and there's a promise that brother or sister can stand as we continue to labor, as we continue to strive, as we continue to do good for one another, as we continue to do good for our children. There's a promise that we will get to see the reaping. And there's a promise that, though, what is the reaping? Surely it is seeing those we're laboring for. Surely it is seeing those that we're investing in. Surely it's seeing them stand. Surely it's seeing the fruit come in their lives as we are seeing the fruit come in our lives from these labors. That is the reaping. I don't have a verse to necessarily point to, but it's just in my heart. I know that's the reaping I want to see. I know that's the reaping I want to see with my children as I'm continuing to do good, as continuing to lay my life down. I want to see a reaping in due time of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And I think it's the same with our brothers and sisters in the body. As we continue to do good, as we continue to be sensitive to the needs that are there, as we continue to be sensitive to how we can help our brothers and sisters in the faith, as we're sensitive to how we can be help others around us and how we can be a blessing to those around us, there will be a reaping. There will be a reaping, and we need to grow in that sensitivity as to how we can do good, whether it's in the body or elsewhere. I could share more on that, but I won't for the sake of time. Anyways, these are the things that encouraged me out of Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Thanks.